abide in me. The Lord says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you desire and it will be done for you. The reason I'm speaking on this today is that prior to last Sunday, when we heard the testimony of Gav, Gav and I had actually shared that scripture together. It just came up in conversation. And last Sunday, before the sharing of that testimony, Ian got up and shared about having a prayer for the Muslim community so that in their holy day of power, they would be visited by the Holy Spirit of power. And during his talk, he mentioned this same scripture, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. And then Paul Wright shared a testimony of things he'd been preaching up north in Tuncurry, where he preaches from time to time in that church. And he used this scripture, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. And I went along to Gav's Wednesday night meeting with the fellows and listened to the further studies in study on prayer from Rick Warren. And lo and behold, his leading scripture was, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. And I thought, I think there's something here I should pay attention to. So I thought I'd look at it. And I'd like to speak about it today. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you desire and it will be done for you. There are two ifs. If you abide in me and if my word abides in you. Then there are two outcomes. You shall ask what you desire and it will be done for you. The two ifs are very important. That's causality. It's if you do this, this will be what comes out of that process. Because if we abide in him, and if his words abide in us, then the asking that we desire will be more according to his will than just our own wants. Because if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us. Abiding in him and having his word abide in us harmonizes us with the desires of our heart towards his heart. And when we are in alignment with the desires of his heart, then it will be done for you. And the it can be a lot of things, but the it is being done for you. It's not the it that you want to do. It is the it which is what God's desire is for you, because you're lining yourself up with his desire as well. And he does the doing. That's our God. So I thought all I would focus on today is if you abide in me. Because that's the first if. So I'd like you to look at the last paragraph in your notes. Because I'll read the end, because sometimes I might preach and not get to the end. Well, I'd rather get to the end first and see if there's any time for the middle. God is always near, and Holy Spirit is always waiting to communicate. In presence prayer, and that's what I call abiding, or that's my word for it, we learn to know that we're never alone. Presence prayer or meditation is also a practice of faith in yielding to the Holy Spirit's work in transforming us into the image and likeness of God. Presence prayer is not so much a method as it is a way of being in an attitude of openness to hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. We begin to see that our difficulties consist not of our slow progress in getting there, because we're going to be talking about spiritual progress and spiritual growth. So the difficulties are not so much being worried about how slow it is to get there, but rather the difficulty or the challenge we face is simply being here, fully present, not buying into any fear-based scenarios, but into the faith-based realities of who we are in Jesus Christ. So that's the summary. We'll see now how we get there and why I feel to share this, because I believe we're living in a time, in an age, where God is wanting to communicate in this way to his people. In fact, to everybody on the planet. Abiding is purposefully allowing God to take us along the path of spiritual progress and purpose, with all the ordinary things that happen to us. You really don't have to go to a Bible school or a discipleship school or course. They're great to have. I mean, thank God for them. I went to them. But life is about living life. And spiritual growth is about living life and growing because of the ordinary things that happen to us and our responses to them. Very ordinary. This is a process of faith, a powerful, active stillness, an acceptance of what is, that acknowledges the Holy Spirit's work upon our yielded mind and spirit. I've got there in brackets, don't scream at the darkness, but allow light to enter instead. It is presence prayer or abiding. This is a spiritual discipline for which we set time aside each day to develop the capacity to hear the still, small voice. So when we accept what is, we are not being passive. We are obeying the scripture where the Lord says, in everything give thanks. In it. It is. It's happening. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We can get tempted to yell at it and say, this is the devil, and start getting emotionally involved in the things that are happening that are not so good. But as I said, no good screaming at the darkness. Allow light to enter. Then you can see clearly not just what you think is, but what God is doing in that situation. You've got to get to him, not just evaluate the problem. Is get to him and give it to him. We heard that this morning in the sharing, and we give things over to him. To hear the still small voice. Now, Elijah, one of the greatest prophets, in fact, when Israel or the Jews today speak about the law and the prophets, they actually aren't mentioning the names, but they're talking about Moses and Elijah. That stands for the law and the prophets. Elijah was the prophet of the prophets. Elijah had a wonderful experience on Mount Carmel, a huge spiritual battle against the priests of Baal. Fire and storm and wind and rain. He brought fire down from heaven that lit the altar. The priests of Baal were screaming out to their gods. Nothing was happening. But God gave to Elijah that supernatural witness on the top of the mountain, and a nation turned back to God. Now, Elijah then had to flee from Jezebel and Ahab because they said, "We're going to get you for what you've done." And so he set off to get out of their sights. He ends up sitting in a cave waiting for God, thinking, "What's next? What are you going to say, God?" And then there's a storm, and there's wind, and there's lightning fire. And every time this happens, he runs out of the cave and says, "Are you saying something, Lord?" And the Lord wasn't in the wind. Then there's a storm, and he races out. "Are you talking to me, Lord?" And the Lord wasn't in there. Why not? Because that's what the Lord had just done. You see, they were used to big supernatural signs and wonders. But God was wanting Elijah to know that there's another way that he likes to speak. And so he waited. And he heard the Lord in the still, small voice. God wasn't in the storm this time, wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the fire, but he was in the still, small voice. I believe that's a message to us. But in the midst of everything that's happening, we can say, "God, give me a sign. Let me see something supernatural." That's fine. Those things can happen. But I believe we're living in a day where God is saying, "I want you to be still enough to hear my still, small voice. Not what you think you would like to see, but what I want to whisper to you." So God's language, it is a language. Communication from God is his abiding spirit. I have a heading there, and I have after that the word meno. And that word meno simply means to abide. I'll read from John 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, our abode, our mone with him." It's the same word as meno, is mone. One is the verb, to abide. The other is the noun, where you abide, your abiding place, your home. And God is saying, "I want to make my abiding with you my home. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So Jesus is saying, "We're going to make our abiding with you. And you're going to hear my word and the word that the Father gives to send, who sent me." Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will come and he will bring all that I've said into remembrance for you." So the Holy Spirit is waiting in our abiding to let us know what Jesus is saying and what the Father is saying to Jesus. And that's where it is spoken. And there's a place to go in our heart to hear the still small voice. Elijah was in a cave. Don't have to go into a cave. But in Matthew chapter 6, after the Lord's Prayer is spoken, Jesus says, "You don't have to pray big, loud prayers for to be heard. There is a time when you go into your room, close the door behind you, and pray to your Father in the secret place, in the hiding place." Again, what we heard about today, that place of refuge. "And speak to him, because he knows those things that are hidden. Speak to him of your hidden things, and he will reward you openly." In other words, that experience of getting aside, being with the Father in the hidden place will mean that when you come out of that place and you live your ordinary everyday life, where life really happens, you'll have been tuned in to hear the still, small voice, and you'll hear the Lord speaking to you in different ways, many different ways. He says that the words that you hear are those of the Father who sent me. So God gives us words in our everyday life. They can be scriptural words, or they can be situational words. And we tune ourselves into being able to hear the scriptural words. Now, how do we get to know and to hear what the scriptural words are that God would say to us in a still small voice? Well, we have the Word of God hidden in our hearts. We study the Word of God, we read the Word of God, and you do that. That's what you do. That's what you've all done. And the Holy Spirit will bring that word from the Scripture to you with the still small voice in the midst of all the things that are going on, whether they are things of pressure or things of quietness. A scriptural word can come, but sometimes not a scriptural word, sometimes a situational word. And a situational word can be take action, do something, or wait patiently. Speak up, it's time to speak up. That's a situational word. Or be silent. This is a time not to speak. They're all situational words. And in the flurry of life that's going on, we often, in our reaction, have to fix something. We've got to take action. God might say, no, be still. Be patient. This is not the time. I've got to speak up. No, this is the time to be silent. Or whatever. But we need to practice the spiritual discipline of presence prayer to spend time with him in silence, in stillness, to create that space within us that is ready to hear. When there are so many other things that our mind and other people are screaming out at us, listen to me. This is the if you abide in me part. This is the abiding in him. Because he's abiding in us and he's wanting to talk. But where are we? Now, God has always prepared a way of communication to speak to the world when there is something important for him to tell the world in its current era or age and circumstance. Throughout the ages, God has prepared the world to hear what he has to say. Now, we're living in a particular era at the moment where I believe God is preparing us to hear what he's saying in this particular way. I believe he's preparing our hearts to be people who know how to abide in him and to hear his word. Both the scriptural and the situational words. He's waiting because this is a time when there are so many voices and there is so much activity and there is so much confusion and chaos. Let's have a look at history. Number one, God prepared the known world for 350 years of receiving the Greek language through Alexander the Great. So that when Jesus came, the world could read the scriptural message of the gospel. So that Paul, who understood Greek, and the other apostles who were able to speak Greek, Jesus would have spoken Greek. He lived in Galilee, which was on the crossroads of the trading routes from the east, and there were Greek-speaking people in every township and city. That was the language of learning. The Romans were learning to speak Greek. It was the language of philosophy and poetry and religion. 350 years of it. Alexander the Great thought, what a great man I am. I've conquered the world and they're all speaking Greek. And God says, thank you. Because when the gospel comes, they'll all know exactly what they're hearing. That's God preparing the way. Another point here is God prepared the world to hear the voice of the abiding Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when he communicated the gospel to all the people gathered in all kinds of different languages. He had them all come to the one place in Jerusalem with all their different languages, and the Holy Spirit says, here's a surprise for you. I'm speaking to you in your language. In other words, I know what you need to hear in your language. The communication of God. God prepares the age to be able to communicate to them. Three, God prepared all the dialects of China to receive the scriptural word through Mao Zedong, who ordered the new Mao script in the 1960s so that all of China could read Mao's little red book. I remember it in the 70s. Everybody had to read Chairman Mao's little red book, which was, I don't know whether he actually wrote it, but it was something that he put his name to, all of the sayings, all of the things that the citizens had to do. And everybody in China had to learn a new simplified script to read. But it was not Mao's intention to spread the gospel. The new script impoverished the richness of the traditional language. The new script, Mao script, had only 8,000 characters compared to the 50,000 characters of the traditional Chinese script. Now, there was a Chinese Bible written firstly in 1919. They had tremendous missionaries going in there. And it was mostly in the traditional script. But God used Mao script for good, as millions of Bibles became accessible to the underground church. Now, the Bible that's being published there is the CUV, the Chinese Union version, which actually means the harmonized version, and it contains some of the traditional scripts, because there's no doubt about it, there's a richness in the traditional script. But in order for everybody to get it all at once, with only 8,000 characters, you have the Reader's Digest version of the Bible available. And God prepared a nation to be able to read. Didn't matter what their dialects were, they could read. Right now, the world is in an age of information overload. We've just got too much to read. We've got too much to hear. But scripture is embedded globally. The word of God is in the entire world now. Through the internet, through Bibles being spread. It's taken many, many years, but God has got the world to a place where his scripture is out there. It's everywhere. You can get it. So that's not a problem, having the word out there. The matter is, how are you going to get ears to hear that word? Who's going to say it? Who's going to pass it on? I believe God is now saying, be still and know that I am God. The language of his abiding spirit is waiting to be heard. And I'm now talking about the church. The church has the word of God embedded in it. It's been teaching Bible for centuries and centuries and centuries, 2,000 years. There is something about God for us to know other than and beyond. our opinions and dogmatic teachings about him, because there are 36,000 denominations. There are, I don't know how many opinions about how to define God, what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do, who Jesus is, what he's done, how we're supposed to live. Now, the Bible says it all, but there are also so many opinions and dogmatic teachings. But we need to hear the Holy Spirit teaching us, as it says in 1 John 2:27. He will teach you all things. You do need to have the word abiding in you so that what the Holy Spirit tells you bears witness to the written word of God. But he's the one in your situation. The Holy Spirit's the one who's going to teach you the situational word. He'll tell you what to do, and you'll get to hear his voice. You'll learn to know the still small voice. That's the Holy Spirit, because there's a stillness in your heart to listen. Abiding is a place where our mind does not have to produce or achieve. But it's where our spirit speaks to God. That's abiding. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, Paul says, I will pray with understanding and I will pray in the spirit. He spoke in tongues. He was talking about speaking in tongues. He said, because when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit speaks mysteries to God, but my mind is barren. It's not switched on. It's not getting in the way. There's a conversation between myself and God in the spiritual language of tongues. What a mighty gift that is. I went to my GP this week. Last week, this week's ended, last week, and we were talking about the side effects of medications. And I said, I am sure that when I take this medication with that medication, I get certain side effects, like it affects the neurological activity of my body. But if I take one at a different time of the day totally, or if I miss one out for a day and come back, that doesn't happen. She said, Paul, she said, I believe you, that is true. She said, you manage that. But she said, there are so many people that have so many side effects from their medications that the anxiety over the side effects causes the actual symptoms to get worse. And she said, I'm trying to teach people to block their mind off and to trust the medication will do its job. But she said, the things that they're feeling are psychosomatic, but that doesn't mean they're unreal. They are real. So she said, I take notice of them. She said, and I have to teach people mindfulness and meditation. And I said, so do I. She said, really? She said, well, how do you get rid of all of that stuff in the mind that the anxiety comes up? And I actually hadn't planned to talk about this, and I didn't say, well, I speak in tongues. I didn't think I'd go into that with her. But it's something I'd thought of the week before, and I said, well, I've got two phones. I said, two pretend phones. One is my mind's business and all the chatter that's going on in my head. And that phone is live. It's on all the time. If it's not sending messages, it's making calls or leaving voicemails. And it's got my attention. And then I have to get out of that place where the mind is ruling through imagination and anxiety. And I said, no, I've got another phone. And I said, and that's God's phone. And she's looking at me. And I said, and then I say, sorry, God, I've been on the other line. I've been busy, but here I am. Have you got anything to say? And I said, sometimes he says, no, just be still. And she said, "Paul, can I have that? Can I use that?" And I said, "Yes, you can." But that's a simple device. I mean, there are many, many things in the scriptures that tell us about the two different ways to think. Put off the old. Be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Put on the new. Change phones. So I'm using the phone thing at the moment. And that's very effective. The mind's going, and I say, "Sorry, I can't talk to you anymore. I'm on another call. Hello, Lord. I'm going to abide in the secret place of the Most High." And you know what? I just start to sink into that. I don't have to hear anything. I just have to get in tune. I'm still here, God, to say, "So am I." But then when he has something to say, I'll be on the correct line because I take that phone with me then. My granddaughter, I found this out 10 days ago, who's six, does meditation at school every morning. And the teacher, Christian lady, says, "We're going to think about Jesus." Now, this, I've never heard of this before. What's going on? I asked Matt and Emma, I said, "Will you find out some more about this?" And they said, "Well, she just has to sit there and be very quiet, the whole class. And she sits there for a few minutes and they just have to think about Jesus." And I said, "Well, I suppose it's lovely for her too. She gets a little bit of quiet." But I said, "That's a wonderful thing for your little girl to practice this." So what's going on? What is going on? I don't know how common that is. I'd like to see it in every school. I think spiritual disciplines are being revisited in the world. I've been speaking about presence prayer and meditation for some years now here. I would have read well over 100 authors, more than that, on meditation and contemplation, both Christian and New Age, over the last few years. I've read them all. Well, I haven't read them all. I mean, there's probably many more than 100, but to see the comparison between Christian meditation, which is 2,000 years old, right through the church fathers, and secular meditation. And it's just like comparing apples to oranges. They're two different things. But they both exist. And the processes can be pretty much similar, but the goal for New Age meditation is discovering inner life and stillness, peace, how to lessen suffering, find self-fulfillment and self-realization, and you know what? It's therapeutic. Point is, it's non-relational and it's all about self. And the words for the ultimate source of life and being sometimes will be called God, but sometimes the universe, and sometimes the cosmic consciousness. Do you know what they are? They are words for what Paul called the unknown God. Paul met people like this on the hill of Mars in Athens. In the book of Acts, chapter 17. And he said, "You people are always looking for this unknown God. You've even got a statue or a plaque here for the unknown God that you're searching for," because they were searching. There's nothing wrong with searching. The point is, you need to be told what to search for and who is there. But Paul then said to them, "In him we live and move and have our being." And you know what he said straight after that? As even your own philosophers have taught you. Now, so they had learned. This is the Greeks, not Christians. They had learned that in him we live and move and have our being, but they didn't know who they were talking about. You see, God has put it into the heart. God has put eternity in people's hearts, a place for him to speak. It's been there in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's been there right on through. And there are people going there trying to find out who it is in him we live and move and have our being. And it could be the cosmic consciousness, they think, or the universe. The point is the Holy Spirit saying, get a bit closer. Get a bit closer. And they're finding a certain amount of inner stillness and peace. And it's, as I say, it can be therapeutic. It could be for people's mental illness, for all kinds of things that can be helpful. But spiritual disciplines on the outside can look similar, but they've got different goals. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. But there are more non-Christians fasting than there are Christians. For different reasons, because it's good for your health when you take off weight and you get fit, and so you do this discipline. Anybody can do it. But spiritual fasting is a different thing. The goal is to abide in the purpose of God for your life, to get away from things that you're giving your time to, and it doesn't have to be food, it can be other things, that you're setting aside time from those things that are dragging you into their activity, and you're saying, no, I want, instead of having this meal or instead of doing this activity or watching that TV show, I'm going to give this time to you, Lord. Paul used to speak about the fastings that he went into. Not for his health. It was so that he would be able to be closer to God and say to God, I mean this, I'm serious, I'm putting everything aside to get with you. That's being on the correct phone. That's turning off the other phone. It's telling you what you should be doing. Paul would even, I don't know if I recommend this one, I can sort of do it involuntarily, but he said he did fastings and watchings often. Watchings is going without sleep. I don't have to try and practice that, but I tell you what, if I'm going without sleep, I'll use it. Well, here's an opportunity. I'll just now go onto that phone. Paul used to do it. He was in jail quite often. And he would have sat there using that time, not wasting a moment, in the secret place, abiding in him, having his word abiding in him, so that the desires of his heart would line up with the desires of God's heart. And he knew that whatever I'm asking, God, you're going to be doing it. He would be whooping it up with faith. Because of his abiding. So the processes of these things in the world and with the Christian tradition of contemplation and meditation and fasting are similar. The processes are similar and it does take instruction. You need to know how to get rid of the mind. The Bible gives us far more instruction than any of the other things. I would say that there are more non-Christians meditating today than there are Christians in church. I'm talking about putting aside, say, 20 minutes a day just to wait on God. I would say there are more people, there are millions in the world doing this for self-fulfillment and self-realization. Now, the church could get upset and angry and say, that's of the devil. I think, yeah, it was Mao Tse-tung's little red book, or the Mao's script of the devil, was the Greek language of Alexander the Great of the devil. Look, God prepares people. He can be preparing people all over the place to get in closer and to be listening for something the unknown God and the Holy Spirit can speak. We prayed for the Muslim community last week. What do we expect is going to happen? That leaflets are going to fly down from the sky? No, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to the heart. That was what I took out of what Ian shared. But who's going to be sitting and abiding and listening? And by the way, God can do it without people sitting and abiding. He can just dump on people. And that, I think, will happen too. But there's a language, I believe, a language of stillness becoming global at the moment. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. We have it in us. Romans 10:8 says, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. I won't read the last paragraph, I read it before I started. Think about it and pray for people that are seriously looking for the unknown God and pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus. Johnny Ortiz, I remember back in the 70s, he was preaching. And people said to him, you speak a lot about God, you know, and wonderful things about his revelation, but you're not using a lot of Bible verses all the time. And he said, I use the word of God as an airport. I take off from it and I land on it. But I do a lot of flying. He knew where he came from. He knew he was coming back. That he would get with God and hear from God. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit and for allowing us to put off the old, be renewed in the spirit of the mind and put on the new. To cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing our thoughts into captivity to the attentive hearing of Christ. You've written it to us, Lord. And thank you for giving us hours in the day where we can sit and do this. And your reward is with you for us in Jesus' name. Amen.